It's good to see each of you here today and look forward to our time of worship together. I pray the Lord will have already prepared our hearts to worship Him and make us mindful of whose presence we are. Robert's going to come and read for us from Psalm 24.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Psalm 24, the reading of the Lord's Word. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Praise you, Lord. Father, we should all be humbled in reading the Word of God, because it is from God. Lord, we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to be with Brother Ken as he delivers the message today. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and ears, that we may hear that message from our Lord Jesus Christ today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Love that song. What a song it is. King of Lord, He has entered in those gates, opened up because of His righteousness. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, this hymn to the tune of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound.
Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath in revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are continuous and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature these things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, in their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art the guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and hast in the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, though breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall thy uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he who is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come this morning beseeching your grace and mercy, dear Lord, that we would praise you, dear Lord. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message, and may he open your hearts to see Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
You get the sense, like I do, in reading the scriptures, it's just like an evil treasure box full of pearls and rubies and diamonds and other things. And anytime you go into it, you can discover new things that heretofore had not seen. The Lord is gracious, giving us his word for sure. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 299 before the message of the hour. Day by day, with each passing month, strength I find to meet my trials here. We'll stand and sing this, 299.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause to worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure is unto me still an easy spent. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is the charge that on himself he laid. As my days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose my place with consolation. Offer me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble be thee, ere to take once from the Father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 14. And my text today is from verse 1 through verse 7. And the title is Minds Evil Affected. This should need no introduction, because any of us that have taught of the Lord know very well that as we've been born in this world as depraved sinners, we know what it is to have minds evil affected. We're constantly reminded that we're not sinners because we sin. That whole notion of somehow being born into this world with an innocent slate on which now evil begins to write, and therefore we become sinners. That's maybe man's view of it. And the idea even of religion is if we can just protect our children from birth, from seeing things or hearing things, that somehow they're going to grow up not as evil affected in their minds as they would be otherwise, is a false view of who we are, and it's a false view of what the gospel declares. Now, we come out of the womb telling lies. That's why the very first words that a child will often speak are no. And I can remember, all of us as parents can identify with this, the first time that you caught your child telling a lie. I won't say it's the first time they told a lie, but you caught them telling a lie, how disappointed you were. I don't know what you expected or what I expected. They lie because they come forth from the womb as liars. We have in our nature this heart that is evil affected by nature. We sin because we are sinners. And unless God intervenes by his grace, we'll die as we've lived. We'll die in that unbelief. We'll die in that sin. We'll die in that rebellion against the Holy God. Oh yes, we'll come up with gods of our own. It's like people looking for a counselor. They'll keep hunting around until they find someone that likes them and likes what they want. And so they'll tell you, oh, that's a good counselor. You need to go in. Hear that one. We're like that with God. We hear about this one, the God of prosperity, the God of health, wealth, and all this. And it's like, oh, I like that God. I like the
by nature, men like the free will God. Not that he exists, but it's a God of their imagination. Because it puts power in the hands of the sinner. But that's not the God of Scripture. And so, when men are confronted, like we're going to see here in Acts chapter 14, with God as he is, you say, why are people so offended at the truth as it's declared in Scripture? It's because they have a spirit that is evil affected towards such a God. And that's why I say all of us should need no introduction on this, because think back to yourself. When the Lord first began to teach you who he is in Scripture, even as Robert read there in Psalm 24, what kind of God is he? The King of Glory. And all of a sudden you got a fight on your hands. And that's what we find here is the Lord directed Paul and Barnabas from place to place. It came to pass in Iconium. All of this is in the area of the world today known as Turkey. This is an amazing thing to think that the Lord had raised up churches in that area, congregations, in Paul's day against much opposition. Whereas today, that's an area that is influenced by Islam and Muslim religion. It's no different than any other type of religion, but it's a works religion, but it's just that against much opposition, it's like Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So here we see this opposition. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. I love the way that that's put. It was the synagogue of the Jews. In other words, that was a place where the Jews met and where they practiced their religion, even taking the scriptures that were read there and interpreting them to their favor, to the point where the Greeks were taught that in order to have any hope of the kingdom, that they had to literally become Jews and be circumcised. And there again, what Bob read there at the end of Romans 2. He's not a Jew that is circumcised outwardly. That's not a Jew. But one inwardly, in whom the Spirit of God has done this work of grace. But we have congregations like this throughout the world. This city is full of them. I know people call them churches, but a church is reserved for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the called out ones. All others are mere worshippers in their own way, just like here. The synagogue of the Jews. You could put the synagogue of the Baptists, or the synagogue of the Presbyterians, or the synagogue of the Apostolics, or the synagogue of the Catholics, whatever denomination. This was the synagogue of the Jews. You say, why are Paul and Barnabas going there? Well, it's because it was in these synagogues that there were copies of the scriptures read. And so they went as the Lord directed to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ from the scriptures as they were read. And so spake. See, God has purposed that through the preaching of Christ that those that are his hear. So they spake, and it says, to such a degree that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And I believe what the scriptures say. God had already prepared the way. This wasn't due to any talents on the part of Paul and Barnabas, but the Lord had prepared them. That's why he directed them to Iconium. I don't believe that God ever sends his servants on a fool's errand or a dead-end street. It may not be immediately that the effect of the preaching of Christ in one place is evident, but that seed sown, the Lord will use in his time. But here, it was to such a degree that the Lord had prepared them and given them ears to hear, or as it said of Lydia there, in, as we're going to read in Acts 16, that the church of Philippi began with the preaching of Christ to a group of women meeting down by the riverside, and then continued to be built through the Philippian jailer. You think about how that church began. And so this is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's preparing. And we know that if any believe, it's going to be because the Lord opened their heart. Just like any of us here that are believers. It's not just believers in any sense, but the Lord having opened our hearts. You're seeing the same thing I am. When I point you to Christ here in the Scriptures, your eyes have already been opened. You rejoice. If He hasn't opened your eyes, then there's going to be a reaction, just like in verse 2. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and here it is, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. That's what it is to have a mind evil affected. It's evil affected toward God. It's evil affected toward His Son. It's evil affected as to how He's pleased to save sinners. It's evil affected as regards His judgments and who He declares righteous or not through the blood of His Son. Those who are opposed and those who themselves are evil affected, left to their own wisdom and their own hearts, they will, just like anything, people say, well, I can't be around negative people. It makes me negative. Well, this was them evil affecting these others, these Gentiles, against the brethren. Now, here's an important point where we need to pause, because as one person said that I heard, they said, if you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. You can talk about anything you want to, but either man fell in Adam and is dead in his trespasses and sins, or he was merely wounded. And I'll tell you that for the most part, those that profess even Christendom today believe in a partial fall. I've heard preachers say this, that man fell in every way except for there's that one little part of his heart yet that if we could just fan the flame, that somehow we can stir up good and they'll eventually become good in what they do. There's no greater deception than that. When we read here that their minds evil affected, stirred up the Gentiles against the brethren. That's what the spirit of Antichrist is. It's against those that God calls brethren through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will always be this divide. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. You notice it wasn't Abel that was evil affected toward Cain. It was Cain who was evil affected toward Abel. It's always that way. Whatever. It's not those that, by God's grace, believe in Christ that are attacking in any way those who live in their lives by their works. But I'll tell you, it is those that are left still in darkness and have a high view of their works. If you want to start a fight, just start talking about the evil of man's so-called free will. You've got a fight on your hands. They will preserve it. They will guard it. They will hold to it because that is their hope, even though a false hope. And so you say, well, what were these unbelieving Jews stirred up against these Gentiles? What had to do with the message, as we've seen all along here? Paul was not going from place to place preaching morality or preaching a better way of living or preaching how to have your daily devotions. No, he was preaching Christ and Him crucified and declaring that that Jesus of Nazareth that these Jews had taken by wicked hands and crucified was God's appointed Lamb. And he was opening up the Old Testament scriptures that these Jews thought they were keeping. Even Paul said that later in his testimony. He said, who before the law was blameless in his own mind, until it pleased God to reveal Christ in him. And so we find Paul and Barnabas going from place to place. Don't you have that same zeal whenever you see people reading the scriptures? Some are, I do. I want to go up and sit down next to them and ask them, do you understand what you read? They've got their little devotionals and they're reading and they're looking for some little promise for themselves. It's all self-centered, self-oriented. And I'll tell you, if you have your ears and eyes open, especially in this religious world, you have numerous opportunities with people, because they're religious, to, as the Lord directs, ask them, do you understand what you read? I get comments on Facebook for things that I post, and people will come back with their appreciation, but you can tell their eyes haven't been open to Christ. I'm not going to argue with them openly, but on Facebook, but I'll go in and private message them and say, you know, this is how you have interpreted this scripture, but have you ever considered? And then point them to Christ. Point them to how this pertains to Christ's glory. And so, it's to be expected. See, this, when the Lord first opened my heart, after having been raised in a fundamentalist Christianity, so-called, to show me that I was no better than those that I condemned, and that I was that lost sinner, and woe is me, I'm undone, except for the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But such was the revelation in my heart, I started telling everybody about what the Lord had done. And the more I talked, the madder they got, because they liked the Kenny of religion, that he was out there witnessing and look at all he's given up to go overseas to preach, and but they didn't know what to do with this one. And the more that I pointed them to Christ, the more they pushed back. I even had a few suggest to me that maybe I ought to go see a psychologist, because such was the change, the transformation. But I expected, and I don't know, looking back now, I don't know why I expected any different a reaction, but I thought, well, everybody wants to hear this, but they don't. It's like one lady in the congregation which I was involved at that time told me, when I said, well, what is your opposition to glorifying Christ? And she was very plain. She said, well, if I believe what you're telling me concerning Christ, that means I'm lost. Well, better to be lost. Because the scriptures say that Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's a good thing. If the Lord shows us we're lost, then we're only found through His grace and mercy in Christ. But all the way through scripture, you can see that our starting point is not a clean slate. Our starting point is not a certain morality that somehow gets tarnished as we go along. It's not. Our starting point is a heart, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, that is so deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? I can't even tell you right now that I know the depths of the depravity of my heart, because I don't. Let's be honest, all of us feel like at certain times we're not as bad as others. We're bad, bad to the bone. At all times, and but for the grace of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood at Calvary, for sinners such as we are, there would be no hope. Our goodness is in Christ. Our righteousness is in Christ alone, period. We dare not trust the sweetest frame. Sometimes you come away feeling like this is a good day. Well, why was it a good day? Well, I feel like I was able to withstand temptation in a way that I've never done before, and it just seemed like the skies were bluer. All feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. That doesn't change who we are by nature. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Wherever you read in Scripture, the scriptures have everything good to say about Christ, but they have nothing good to say about man. And that's where the fight comes, because people want to hear, well, can't you at least say something good about man? No. All the good is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Christ told the Pharisees that it's out of the heart. It's not what enters in that defiles you. Everybody's worried about being in the world and getting dirty in the world. It's not what affects us from the outside that causes us to be sinners. I said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, and murder, adultery, any kind of sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander from the heart. You can take yourself and lock yourself in a room and think, oh, I'm shutting out the world. I'm not going to watch any TV. I'm not going to be on the internet. I'm not going to do any Facebook. I'm just going to devote this time to the Lord. Lock yourself in. How long do you think that's going to last? Because as soon as you lock yourself in and get quiet before the Lord, what's the Lord do it? Exposing your thoughts. All of this filth comes up. And you're like, this is supposed to be a spiritual retreat. Well, guess what? The Lord is not going to be glorified other than exposing everything you are. You know, if you're in the room by yourself and you're smelling bad breath, well, you, guess what? It's not anybody else to blame. It's yours. And that's how we are by nature. What it does, it just points up all the more our need for God's grace and our need for the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul and Barnabas were declaring from the scriptures. They opened the scriptures and declared unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. So expect there's going to be opposition, especially where Christ is exalted. I put in the bulletin there, the offense of the cross. Why is it an offense? Well, it's because it's God doing the saving. It's not dependent on man's will, it's God's will. And it's not our works of righteousness, it's His work of righteousness. It's not what we sacrifice, it's what He sacrificed as the substitute. We're nothing apart from Him. That offends. That offends men's view of what's fair, especially when you read the scripture, He didn't die for everybody. He said, I pray not for the world, but for those that God's giving. People are like, well, that's not fair. Or I think that. Those are minds evil affected toward God. But here's where we see the power of God, even in the face of opposition. Because even with minds evil affected, God does His work. And I thank God He does. Again, think of yourself. We were of that mind. We were at enmity in our minds against this Christ who had already finished the work, and God had imputed that righteousness to our account, but we didn't know until it pleased God to open our eyes. So we of all people should understand that the fact that our minds are evil affected toward God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is no obstacle to God in doing His work. And that's what we see here in verse 3. I love this. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking quietly in the Lord. Let's get off here in the corner because these are offended and we don't want to stir the pot. So let's teach this doctrine of Christ in a private Bible study in someone's home and not try to get people riled up. Is that what your scripture says? It says to me, long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. I'll tell you what, if the Lord has taught you, it's going to leak out. You can't keep quiet. Because the very Spirit of Christ in you opens your heart and mind and thoughts and mouth and words to declare all the more this glory. I told you about that preacher that went somewhere and was asked to preach, but the pastor of the congregation met with him in his study before he was to go out, and he said, now, I just want to ask you one thing. Don't preach on anything that's going to cause disturbance. So if you could just avoid talking about election and avoid preaching about Christ, just dying for His people. Our folk aren't used to hearing that. And the preacher said to him, I wish you hadn't told me that, because now I have to. I have to. That if a general puts his troops everywhere except for where the attack is coming, then he's not a general. And so it is. Where the very point of contention on the part of sinners, evil affected, is there where God's glory must be declared and His Son honored the most. That's what we read here. They spake boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace. You don't have to wonder what they were preaching. This is very specific. The Word. And as I've mentioned to you before, wherever you see the Word in Scripture, put Christ. He is the Word. He is the Word of God's grace. There is no grace that is given in any other way. Now here is a particular addition to what they preached. It says, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I hear people say today, well, if God would just do the same thing today. Well, here, the scriptures had not been complete. What these were preaching, Paul and Barnabas, was from the Old Testament scriptures. And so they were declaring that this Jesus of Nazareth is that Christ who should come. But they had no written word to affirm that that was the case, and so the Lord granted. Notice, this wasn't Paul and Barnabas planning and programming and saying to people, well, just bring your sick and your halt and your lame, and we're going to lay hands on them, and everybody's going to be healed. Their message did not change. This was as they were preaching and giving testimony. This is like a court of law before the judge. As to the word of his grace, this very judge himself, God, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But I'll tell you, it wasn't the signs and wonders that converted anybody. If that were the case, where Christ was on earth and went around healing all the sick and the lame that he was directed to heal, that they would have been converted. But there were many who were healed physically that weren't healed spiritually. Think of the 10 lepers that went away and only one came back to worship him. Christ said, where are the others? Well, they're happy to be healed. They're off running. So these signs and wonders were granted to affirm the witness, the testimony of these apostles. You say, well, why doesn't that go on today? Because we have the word. Christ was even preparing his hearers for that when in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man from hell asked that someone go and warn his brothers, what did Christ, or Abraham said through Christ, he said, they have the scriptures, let them hear them. I'll tell you what, the way that God is purposed to convert sinners is through the word preached. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe the word. And for the rest, it serves as their condemnation. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 2, now we don't preach miracles and we don't preach wonders. We have the word. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, notice it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The things we have heard. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So great salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. And notice, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That's speaking of the apostles. Now look, God also bearing them witness. What was the purpose of these signs and wonders? It wasn't to convert the hearers because the gospel wasn't getting it done, so we'll add miracles and now we'll get some believing. No. This, the scriptures are clear, was to bear the witnesses witness. Both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, look at, according to his own will. They didn't make this a part of their ministry. In fact, as time went on and the scriptures began to be written down toward the end of the first century, when it was all said and done, and the final word was written like it says in Revelation, woe unto anyone who takes and adds to or takes from this word. That's the word of the prophecy concerning Christ. That God withheld completely the working of miracles. Now, people are trying to bring it back today. It's because they know, like it says of the Jews who seek a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But Paul said, we preach Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. How is he the wisdom of God? He reveals himself. There's no greater miracle that you could have than what, but the Spirit of Christ reveals himself in the heart of a heart that is evil affected toward him. Makes us willing against our will. I know that's how he did it with me. And so, here again we see that regardless of how evil affected men are, if God gives an occasion to preach Christ to them, then I believe there's a reason to hope that there might be some elect among that number. Just as we see here. They couldn't run them off. When it says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. You're not going to run off when God preaches until it's time. And often when it's time, it's because the Lord is moving them on to another area where he's prepared hearts and minds for them to hear Christ. That's the winds of his providence that turn. I'm finding, even now, everybody talks about Africa being the dark continent. You know, as far as my opportunities to preach the gospel today, as opposed to here in the United States, it's more so over there in that dark continent than here in the United States as far as people here. He has his sheep throughout the world. So wherever he opens that door and gives that opportunity, I thank him, regardless of how minds are evil affected. But that's true even here in the United States. Where are those who truly rejoice in? There's multitudes meeting in congregations like we are right now, but, and there's great numbers. And so you look at that and you think, how many are there, like Isaiah, who have believed our report? So I look out here and see some, and I say, you have. Thank God you have. It doesn't matter the number. God is going to get his work done in his way in glorifying his son, because Christ said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But here we see that twofold work of God when the gospel is set forth plainly, Christ and his glory. Verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided. Part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. You realize you can divide all of man's profession and religion and confessions down into one of these two categories. That they're either, they hold with the Jews, they hold with the ceremonies. Like some say, I see what you're preaching and I acknowledge that certainly Christ is glorified, but you know what? I was raised in this congregation. My family, my father, my grandfather, I can't just walk away. Well, no, you won't, because the Lord hasn't been pleased to open your eyes to Christ yet, because if he ever does, it'll be by his grace. But it's like Christ said, unless a man renounce himself, take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. He said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. There's going to be a dividing even amongst our families. I was writing someone this week about that. They asked me how close I was to all of my blood kin. I've got blood kin all over the United States, but I don't have any contact with them. They probably want to contact, but there's nothing in common. But that's not my true family. It's like Christ said when they thought he was overworked and his mother and brethren came to get him. And they said, your mother and brethren are outside. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brother? But these, he looked at those in that house that he had drawn that do the will of my father. What's the will of the father but to glorify the son? But there's always going to be that divide. You can't take goats and make them sheep, and you certainly can't take sheep and make them goats. So that's what I see the Lord doing here in his work. Whereas before there seemed to be this unity because they were meeting together in the Jewish synagogue and all seemingly getting along, now all of a sudden, you see that divide. Part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Why did these hold to the apostles? It wasn't because of anything of them, but it was the Spirit of Christ drawing these, for whom he paid the debt, to the apostles who'd come preaching the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those that bear that good title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you talk about getting angry. It's one thing to have a mind evil affected to the point of disagreeing. A lot of people today, that's how they disagree. Well, I'm not going to sit and listen to this anymore. I'm out of here. But here it was to such a degree in verse 5 that when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. See, this is that spirit of Cain then that would go to the point of wanting to be so rid of this message and this Christ that they would literally stone them. Now, it's one thing to stone one of the Lord's, but think about how they treated our Lord. When he came into his vineyard, and Christ told this parable, they said, ah, here's the son. Let's grab him and kill him, and then we'll take the inheritance. That's the same spirit of those who are antichrist. And just because they don't go to this degree doesn't mean that they aren't of the same spirit. When I mentioned a little while ago that out of the heart comes murder, the evil thoughts of murder, all you have to do is, and we've all thought this at one point or another, thought, man, if I could just get my hands on them, I could kill them. Well, that's murder, because the very thought is the expression of what is in the heart. And so here, that was their intent, the multitude of the city being divided. And when there was an assault, notice, made both of the Gentiles and of the Jews with their rulers. In other words, this was organized by these religious rulers. I always get concerned after talking to somebody about Christ and the gospel and his glory when they say to me, well, I need to go ask my pastor about this. Oh, no. Because he's not going to do you any good. If you haven't heard from him, I'll guarantee you, if you go and tell him that I ran into this preacher, and the way he's preaching this scripture is not the way you're preaching it, there's going to be a fight. I told you before about that one place in a remote village in Africa where there was one person in that congregation that seemed the Lord had opened their heart. And so he kept begging me, come back here. And it was a drive back in a dirt road. We had to park and walk to get all the way back there. And when I got there, there were several hundred people that were gathered in this building. And this preacher, in all his pomp and circumstance, was kind of keeping everybody under control. He was pretty much wanting to make sure that nothing was going to happen but what he decided. So he sat up behind me while I was preaching. And all I did was take the scriptures and open them up. Well, partway through, there was an elderly gentleman that stopped me. And I thought, oh boy, here it comes. And he stood up and he had to interpret. I had to have an interpreter tell me what he's saying because I was preaching through an interpreter. And he looked right at this preacher behind me. I thought he was pointing me at first. And then I looked, no, he's pointing this preacher. And he was talking in his dialect. And then the interpreter started interpreting. And he was questioning this preacher. He said, how long have you been a preacher here? And of course, the preacher was like 20-some years. And then he asked him one question. Why have we never heard this message from this pulpit? And that preacher didn't know what to say. I mean, you talk about him just shuffling in his seat. But there was one who stood up that the Lord caused to be bold and ask that question. Of why it is, after all these years, it's just now we're hearing this from the same book that you open up and preach each time. The Lord's going to do his work in his way. And so here, even though these rulers, these religious leaders, Christ said that of the Pharisees, you've taken away the key and you would hinder those who would enter in. Why? Because it's the difference between man's righteousness and God's righteousness. Man's will and God's will. Man's way of salvation and God's way of salvation. There's not going to be anybody saved other than how God has directed through his sovereign choice and through that bloodshed of Lord Jesus Christ alone. But here's that spirit of Antichrist that even today, friends and acquaintances that we have, they would kill you. Could they get their hands on you? But such is that attitude and that spirit. Here it says to use them despitefully. So maybe they don't kill you with stones, but they will kill you with words. I recently had someone contact me that had heard all things negative about Ken Wyman and the message he preached. And so what did he do? He got on, nothing's hidden this public. He got on sermon audio and he started listening. We got done when he started listening again. And he emailed me. He wrote me. He said, I cannot believe that I have heard all of these things negative about you. And yet when I'm listening to you preach, all you're doing is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I thank God for you. Here's somebody I've never known, never met before. And through the opposition of those despitefully speaking against me, it's not really against me, it's against Christ. It's against the Christ I preach. That these others don't know, else they would not despitefully use you. And yet, it's never going to hinder God from doing his work and cause it to be done. I thank God for the wolves, because you know what the wolves do? They drive the sheep to Christ. When the sheep find out there's the wolf and they hear the growl, whoop, they're hunting down the shepherd. Well, the shepherd never has left him. He's the one drawing them all the while. And so, it says in verse 6, so this is the part where we see, in spite of men being evil affected in their minds toward Christ, because that's really who it is. They can't get their hands on Christ. He's seated in glory, so they're going to try to affect you in some way. But when they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So, it's like when we were kids, we used to say, scaredy cat, scaredy cat. That's not it. Here's the Lord directing them away from this place, his work at this time being done. But where is he taking them? Into other areas that if this had not happened, then they would not be where they are. And look at verse 7. They preached the gospel. Nothing caused these to change their message or out of fear somehow to think, well, we need to tone this down a little bit if we want better results. That's where preachers go wrong, because their eyes are on results. They want to see something that is going to be big and that the world looks at and thinks, ah, that's success. By that standard, Noah and his family were a failure. There are only seven in that ark that the Lord preserved alive. The rest of the world perished. And as I've often said, there was plenty of room in that ark, but there weren't any vacancies. Everyone was there that the Lord purposed. That's why I thank God for what he's doing here at Shreveport. If people drive by here, you have to explain, oh yes, that is a church that meets in that building. And then it's like, oh yeah, okay, I see, yeah, I remember now. Because they want to know where you preach and where you worship. And then they just say, oh yeah, that's, it's got that sign out there. And someone told me the other day, with all of those hard sayings, well, you go out and read the scriptures that are out there. All it is scripture. So if it's a hard saying, it must be then that your mind is evil affected toward what's written there. The one problem is, it's not fancy. It doesn't catch attention. It's not some whimsical little quote that people like to go and talk about. It's the word. And I thank God he does cause some to read it as they go by. I remember being out here one morning and the mailman come by. And he just slid his door open to put some mail in the box. And he told me, he said, I want to thank you for putting the word out there, because he said, I read it every day. I read it every day. I don't know if he's one of the Lord's or not, but I just responded to him and said, well, if the Lord is ever going to do a work, it's going to be through his word. And off he drives. Now when he comes and we wave, I don't know what the Lord's doing in his heart. That wouldn't surprise me if one day he shows up here. We've had those do that. They drive by every day and then it's like, I got to come visit. I got to see what's going on here. That's what God does where his son is glorified. And here is that example. There they preach the gospel. They didn't say, well, let's try a new method. Let's get people sitting in a circle and have a discussion now and try to reason with them and do a little home Bible study here. Nope. God purposed that it be through the preaching. When it says the gospel, they preach the gospel, they preach Christ. So Paul said to the Romans right from the get-go that the gospel is Christ. Taken from the Old Testament scriptures, as they were preaching. When it says they preached the gospel, all they had at this point were the Old Testament scriptures. So then they say, well, the gospel's not in the Old Testament. Well, that means your eyes have never been opened. It's there from the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That's Christ. And here it says in verse 8 that we're going to read next time, again, how the Lord begins to work. We're going to see how the healing of this impotent man, there's so much in this, and I look forward to preaching on it next time. This impotent man, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had one. Now that describes us spiritually. That's what we are by birth. And yet there's no case too hard for God. I thank God that he's taken an evil affected mind. And I'd be right in there on the front line with the worst of them, casting stones, were it not for the grace of God teaching me of Christ and turning my heart to him. And that being so, then I have nothing to say but all the glory belong unto God alone through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 255. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's stand and sing this. Sing it by the grace of God from the heart. 255.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect divine. Visions of rapture now burst on my side. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. May that be so. All right. We'll look forward to seeing you next time, as the Lord wills.